Shall we open our gospel meeting tonight by singing number 5 on our hymn sheets? Oh, happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Savior and my God. Number 5. Some brother would start it, please. Thank thee this evening for that unspeakable gift of thy beloved Son, heaven's beloved one, who entered this world in manhood to become our Savior, to accomplish the mighty work of redemption, which only He could do. And we thank Thee for that happy day which has come into the lives of many in this room. The grace that has reached down to us when we were far from Thee, our God. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for our sakes became poor. We do pray for blessing upon the gospel tonight. We do not know each soul that is gathered here. Our God, Thou dost look down into the deepest recesses of every heart. Nothing can be hid from Thee. We ask Thy help. We acknowledge our weakness tonight, our dependence upon Thee. Truly, without Thee we can do nothing. We ask that Thy word might be a blessing in any life, in any soul here tonight who is a stranger to God and to grace, with eternity before him, an eternity in heaven, or an eternity in the regions of the lost. How solemn. We look to Thee, our God, that Thy word might reach the heart and conscience of any lost soul here, that it might be too an encouragement to Thy people, for many here have closed in with the offer of mercy. So we commit the meeting to Thee and ask Thy direction and Thy blessing, our God, in the worthy and precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Good reading. Our time is limited, so perhaps just another short one here. Number 16. Whosoever heareth, shout, shout the sound. Brother. Friends, we have the privilege again of channeling the message of the gospel to each one here this evening. I'm sure there are some that could do a better presentation than I can, but we know that God can use His holy word in blessing to souls. The time is short. We are on the threshold of the Lord's return. We wonder why we are still here in 2007. God has been speaking to the world in many ways, and He's speaking still tonight with those wonderful words we just sang. Whosoever will, may come. In fact, God could not close the canon of Scripture until he had given one more invitation. And that is in Revelation, the last chapter, the last book of the Bible, whosoever will may come and take of the water of life freely. There is the last invitation. And that is for you, my friend, tonight. If you are in the company and you have never yet tasted the water of life, if you have never received God's wonderful, full, free salvation offered to you, perhaps many times, God has a message for you tonight. A gospel meeting has its origin in heaven. And it's God's desire that each one in this company tonight may be prepared for the vast eternity which lies before him. We are solemnized as we think eternity before every soul that we meet, that we brush shoulders with from day to day. Eternity with the Lord Jesus in the glory, which many of us are looking forward to, and or eternity in the regions of the lost. Our brother Paul and I were speaking about this just before one of the meetings today, or after the meeting. We read those scriptures. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Death and hell. Death, the place of the body. Hell, or Hades, the place of the soul. Joined together at the great white throne, and cast body, soul, spirit into a lost eternity. How solemn. Forever. Are you prepared, dear friend, for the meeting with God, which you cannot cancel? Appointments you may reschedule down here, but that appointment with God you cannot avoid. May God bless his word. I remember a story of a brother in Ottawa who was visiting an older man who had been in the army as a young man. He was a careless, unsaved individual, but when he went into the service, he was given a New Testament. And he put the New Testament into his tunic pocket. And he went into the battle, careless. And he was on the front lines, and a bullet penetrated through his uniform into the New Testament and stopped just at the last chapter of Revelation. He opened this book and he showed it to my friend. He said, "Here, that's where the bullet stopped, at this place." Do you know what the verse was? "Whosoever will, let him come and take water of life freely." Yet this man was still unsaved. God had spoken to him so solemnly, yet he had not received that water of life. Remember, my friend, in a lost eternity, there's not a drop of water. There's no mercy in hell. There's no rest. God has a way of escape from that place. God has no desire that any soul in this room, young or old, spend eternity in the regions of the lost, in the blackness of darkness forever. God has no pleasure in that. None whatever. But he desires so earnestly your blessing. His love is reaching out tonight. to you in this room. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, that he gave his only begotten Son. Wasn't that verse read to us this morning? 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. No, there was no love in our hearts. None whatsoever. It was the heart of God that was the source of all that love. The heart of God. And reverently speaking, don't take me wrong here, the Lord Jesus didn't have to come into the world in order for God to love man. It was the greatest expression of the love of God. But that love was there for man from a past eternity. And he did not spare his own Son, but deliver him up for us all. But what was there in you and me that attracted the love of God? Nothing whatever. There was enmity, there was fear, there was hatred, but there was no love in my heart, nor was there in your heart. We love a person because we see some quality that attracts us, but God saw nothing in us that would attract him. I've been to India a number of times, as you know. Once I had the privilege of seeing one of the most beautiful buildings in the world. You all know about it, I'm sure. But perhaps not many of you have seen this building. It's called the Taj Mahal. It's up in the northern part of India, near Agra, not so far from Delhi. It's visited by thousands of tourists. There it's shining in all its beauty, white marble, inlaid precious stones, intricate designs, marvelous building. You know when that was built? About 400 years ago. It was built by an emperor. His name was Shah Jahan. Why did he build this? It's actually a Muslim tomb. He was a Mughal emperor. He was a Muslim. He had a wife that he loved very much. And in memorial to her, I think she died young, he built this magnificent structure, this tomb with its dome and it's a beautiful building. One of the most beautiful I ever laid my eyes on. And it's called a monument of love. That was love for a person that was attractive to him, that he thought so highly of. But the greatest monument of love tonight, my friend, is the cross of Calvary. There we see the love of God told forth in all its fullness. What more could God do to win your heart than he has done? He did not spare his beloved Son. There, from the glory, the Son of God departed from the courts of joy and love and light to enter a world where he would be rejected and spit upon, knowing what he would receive from man. He entered this world, and for the first time, the angels beheld their Creator. For the first time, where was he born? In a stable. If you had the opportunity to choose where you would be born, you did not. Would you choose a manger, a stable, with the cattle? That's what the Son of God did. He humbled himself. How greatly was the stoop from the glory, from the bosom of the Father, the eternal Son of God. He never became that. He was the eternal Son from a past eternity. He never relinquished that. But he did take manhood into union with himself. He took manhood into union. So the Lord Jesus was perfect man. And at his baptism, the heavens opened, and the Spirit of God descended like a dove upon him. Those words were heard: "This is my beloved Son, in whom I have found all my delight." That was God the Father giving his approval just at the beginning of the earthly ministry of the Lord. And then again at the end of his pathway on the Mount of Transfiguration, the heavens were opened again. And God pronounced those words the second time: "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The Lord Jesus could have gone on from the Mount of Transfiguration to the glory. He didn't need to come down from the mount. Was there any cause of death in the Lord Jesus? None. Naturally speaking, there was no cause of death in him. Holy, spotless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Some people talk about following the example of Christ. I haven't done that. The life of Christ, as I behold it in the Gospels and read of his perfect pathway, filled with compassion, love, and kindness, meeting every form of human need that he came in contact with, I am condemned because my life was so different to his. So following the example of Christ leaves me out completely, because there's such a difference. But dear friend, that one did not go back to the glory. We read this morning about his sufferings in the Garden of Gethsemane. "O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." We read in Hebrews 10, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once and for all." It was God's will that you should be blessed, that you should be saved from your sin, your guilt, your ruin, that you should be brought into blessing. God's will, God's desire is that for you tonight, my friend. Are you still unsaved? God's desire is for your blessing. But there's a problem. There's an obstacle there. And what is it? It's my sins, your sins. And thank you. That's the only way that God's will could be fulfilled. God's desire could be accomplished was the death of his Son. Christ had to go into death, but he didn't remain there. He rose triumphant, and he is now the man in the glory. He went to the cross to save you and me from a lost eternity. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 11 for a few moments. I want to say here before we read these verses that we are not on trial tonight. The trial was over at the cross. We're not on trial or probation tonight. The gospel message: at the end of the world, the Lord Jesus appeared after man had done his very worst. God allowed man to display what was in his heart. What was the result? "This is your hour and the power of darkness." God allowed man to go to the limit at the cross. He permitted his Son to be ridiculed, to be scourged, to be crowned with thorns, to be crucified. God allowed. God looked on. He did not intervene to stop man from that wicked act. Led on by the enemy of souls, He allowed man to do that because He wanted to provide a Savior for you. And that's what God is offering you tonight, salvation. So we're not on trial anymore. The trial was over at the cross. But now God has a remedy. Even though you're condemned, you're brought into court, and you're pronounced guilty before God because you're a sinner, a guilty sinner. Although that is the truth, you cannot deny it. God says, I have a remedy. I have a way by which you can be justified, by which your sins can be washed away. You can be made fit for the holy presence of God. Hebrews 11, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead, yet speaketh. Did you ever hear a dead man speak? Well, you are tonight. Abel is dead, has been for nearly 6,000 years, yet he's speaking. He has a message for you. And what is that message? Going back to the story of Cain and Abel, which we know, or perhaps most of us are familiar with. Abel, both boys were sons of Adam. They probably sat at the same table. They heard from their father what happened in the Garden of Eden, how that man was expelled, how that he was covered with a garment. Because, you know, even though Adam covered up his nakedness, when God called his name, he says, I'm naked. So his good works did not fit him for the presence of God. And so Abel and Cain had the same opportunities. They were both in the same family. And the thought came into their heart, I want to draw near to God. That was a good thought. They wanted to be worshipers. They wanted to come into God's presence. And this is what they did. But there's a difference in the way in which they came into God's presence. As we are familiar with the story, you might say that these men are leaders. Every soul in the world is either following Cain or following Abel. And it says in the book of Jude, woe unto them, for they have followed the way of Cain. I wonder, are you following the way of Cain tonight? Or are you in the company of Abel? Abel is in the glory tonight. He's with the Lord. Cain is in a lost eternity. He had no sense of the fall of man. He ignored it. He denied that he was a sinner, that he was guilty. He attempted to come into God's presence by his own good works. He thought that he would be accepted. He had no sense that he was at a distance from God, or any sense that he was a sinner and needed a sacrifice. But as we know, with Abel, he put between his soul and God sacrifice, an animal, a spotless sacrifice he knew must be presented between his soul and God. And so I ask you tonight, what are you trusting in for the salvation of your soul? Is it your prayers? Is it your religious exercises? Is it your good deeds? Cain was of that character. He was not a skeptic. He was not an infidel. He was not a hypocrite. He would be a worshiper. He was sincere, I suppose. And how many people we meet today who are sincere? I have done the best I can. So did Cain. And the point is that Cain did not obey God, did not realize that there must be a sacrifice between his soul and God to make him acceptable. There was nothing in Cain that was acceptable to God, even though he worked and labored and brought a beautiful offering to God and laid it down. And God did not have respect to the offering of Cain. And what a picture it is to us of many people today who are laboring to make themselves fit for God's holy presence. Cain has nothing to say to us tonight. He was blinded, he was hardened, and he went out from the presence of the Lord, and we know that he became a murderer. And it's perhaps there's someone in the room tonight who is blinded by the enemy of souls. We had it this morning. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of those that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. May God open blinded eyes to see, hearts to respond. Mr. Moody was having meetings in one of the large cities at one time, and there was a reporter in that city who claimed to be an atheist. And he says, Mr. Moody is telling these stories just to make an impression. I don't even think they're true. So he asked permission to come to the meeting that Mr. Moody was having and to sit there and take notes, because he wanted to disprove the truth of what the preacher was saying. And as he sat there, Mr. Moody told a story, and this is what it was. He says, I read in the newspaper about three little girls. They were looking inside a window, a store window. It was beautiful, all lit up. There were dolls and doll houses and everything. And they were so excited. Two of the little girls were very interested, and they were describing everything to this third little girl, but there was only a blank expression on her face. And the person who was writing this story, he said, I drew near and looked. I wondered why there was no response from that little girl, and I saw that she was blind. I saw she was blind. And although they said they wondered why she didn't delight in what was in the window, but he understood she was blind. She couldn't see it. And Mr. Moody went on to say, that's just the way it is with so many people. We bring the gospel before them again and again, and it seems they're just blind. They don't realize their need. They don't realize the beauty of the Lord Jesus and his finished work on the cross. They're just blind spiritually. And this reporter who was sitting there in the front row, he stood up excitedly and he said, Mr. Moody, I was the one that wrote that. I was the one that wrote that report. I was the one that was looking on there. And the Spirit of God convicted him, and he saw that he was spiritually blind, that he was in the a captive of the enemy, and he accepted Christ as his Savior that night. His eyes were opened to see the beauty in the person of the Lord Jesus. Dear friend, have you seen beauty in that man of Calvary, the one who suffered for you? We are going to see him face to face. Every eye shall see him, they also which pierced him. All kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. You must meet God. Are you going to meet him like Cain did? Perhaps you are respectable in this community. You're a religious person. I attend church. But unless there's a sacrifice between your soul and God, you are not fit for that holy presence of God. Abel put a sacrifice between his soul and God. An animal died. Its blood was shed. He put his faith in the sacrifice. Why was Abel received? Because he was a good living boy? I say to the children in the Sunday school, is there any difference between these two boys? No. They were both sinners, both outside of the Garden of Eden, outside of the presence of God. They wanted to come in. And one brought what pleased God, and the other ignored the fall and came with the works of his own hands, no recognition that he was outside God's presence and guilty. So, dear friends, tonight, let me say that God is reaching out with a message of pardon to you tonight. And he wants you to believe in that sacrifice. As we read in our verse here, verse 3, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. So Abel was received in his sacrifice. Dear friend, the only way that you or I can be made fit for the holy presence of God is through the sacrifice, not of a lamb, but of the Savior, the eternal Son of God, gave his life in sacrifice that you might have eternal life, forgiveness of sins. God testifying of his gifts, not of the... It says here that he testified of his gifts, not of his good life, but the sacrifice that he brought pleased God. And he has a voice, he has a message for you tonight. And the evangelist is only a signpost to God, to heaven, to eternal life, a signpost. You know, when we are at a crossroads, how often we want to have a signpost. The oldest signpost in the world is in Great Britain, up in the northern part of the country, Northumberland. It was erected there by the Romans about 1700 years ago, and it's still pointing the way. Although the words are blurred on it a little, it's still pointing the way that you want to go. It's showing you the correct way. And that's all we are tonight. The cross of Christ is a signpost to heaven. And if you will listen to the word of God, that signpost, the cross of Christ, the greatest monument of love the world has ever seen, will show you God's way of salvation, forgiveness, pardon. God wants to forgive you tonight. Through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. By him all that believe are justified from all things. I couldn't remember all my sins. There are too many. But it says in that hymn, God who knew them laid them on him. When you receive the Lord Jesus and trust his finished work, by faith as Abel did here, then God has, you can know that all your sins were placed upon the head of that Lamb of God You don't have to wait for a lamb now. The question was asked by Isaac, where is the lamb, Father, for a burnt offering? And it took a couple of thousand years before there was an answer to that question. God will provide himself a lamb. Dear friends, he has provided that lamb. The work of Christ, the death of the Lord Jesus, is the fulfillment of that prophecy. And tonight it is offered to you. But as we draw to a close of our little gospel meeting tonight, let me say, this is a message that is urgent. It's urgent. If you go out of this room tonight in your sins without Christ, you're turning your back upon the offer of salvation. Life is uncertain. Eleanor and I were visiting in the hospital in the north of Brazil just about a month ago. We visited most of the hospitals in that city of Mossoró, where there is an assembly. Eleanor is a good translator. And most of the afternoon, Lord's Day, we visited the rooms of that hospital and preached the gospel in nearly every room and gave calendars and tracts, spoke to the people. That day, four people in that hospital passed away. That night, four people in that hospital went into eternity. We were told that next day. Perhaps we had the privilege of speaking to some of those people. Life is real and life is earnest, and the grave is not its goal. Dust thou art, and unto dust returnest, was not spoken of the soul. And dear friend, tonight, the enemy of your soul would tell you that there's lots of time, that you're young with life before you. You'll have another opportunity. The story is told. I don't know who related it, of a person who had a dream. In that dream, Satan was on his throne. And he called out this question, who will go forth to ruin the souls of men? And one of the evil spirits stood up and he said, I will go. And what will you say? Well, he said, I will tell them that there is no God. Oh, Satan said, that will not work. Because although they may deny that and try to stifle the thought, still, they know that there is a God, and everything around them tells them there must be a God, and that's not going to work. When they get into trouble, they realize there's a God. So another evil spirit stood up, and he said, I will go forth and ruin the souls of men. Satan said, what will you say? I'll tell them that they're too bad to come to God. Oh, Satan said, that's not going to work. No, because there's Bibles around, and it tells them that God will be merciful to them, that there's salvation offered to them through the work of Christ. No, that's not going to work. Another evil spirit stood up. And what will you say? The prince of darkness asked. He said, I will tell them. Let them hear the gospel as often as they want. The wonderful message of God's love and the death of Christ and the sacrifice and God's great love and reaching out to them. I'll let them hear that as often as they would. Satan said, well, how is that going to ruin the souls of men? But he says, I'll tell them. I'll let them hear all that, but I'll tell them there's lots of time. There was a murmur of applause from the regions of the lost. And the prince of darkness, Satan, he said, go forth. You will be successful. You will ruin the souls of men. It's only a dream, perhaps true, but it illustrates what I'm closing the meeting with tonight, that God is giving you one more opportunity tonight to receive this wonderful, full, and free salvation. And God is beseeching you to close in with the offer of mercy, to be saved from your sins, from a lost eternity, to be brought into peace with God forever. We sing that hymn sometimes, "Just as I am, without one plea, that thy blood was shed for me." We're going to sing that hymn as we close tonight. I don't think it's on the, I don't know if it's in the book here or not, in the hymn sheet, but I think we all know the first verse of it anyway. But perhaps we don't know the story behind that hymn. That hymn was written by Amelia Hall of England. She was from a fashionable home. Her father was a captain in the British Army, a man of distinction, man of wealth. She had a beautiful home, beautiful clothes. She had everything that heart could wish. She went to a gospel meeting. She heard the message. She was stirred. She felt, "I'm a sinner." She came home and told her father. He said, "Listen, my daughter, I don't want you to speak of those things in this house. And I don't want you to go to that meeting again. I won't have anything, any of that nonsense in my house. You understand?" Well, it went on like that for a while. But Amelia felt her need so much. And the burden of her sins was weighing upon her. She went to another meeting there in the south of England. She heard the glad tidings from a full heart, sounded forth. It touched her. Her soul was stirred. She saw the Lord Jesus dying for her and shedding his blood on the cross. It won her heart, and she bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus, and her heart was filled with joy. But she had to come home. And when she came home and related to her father, Captain Hall, what she had done, he flew into a rage. He said, "I won't have anything of that sort in this house. And if you're going to continue to live here, you'll have to completely give up any idea of this conversion nonsense." He was enraged. He said, "Go up to your room, Amelia, and think about what you have done. Come down tomorrow morning and tell me your decision. And if you don't get rid of these ideas in your mind," he says, "there on my library table is a horsewhip, and I'm going to use it on you." And he meant what he said. Well, Amelia went up to her room. She didn't sleep very much that night. She was too burdened for her dear father. But she took out her pen and she wrote the hymn that we're going to sing. "Just as I am, without one plea, that thy blood was shed for me. And that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come." Well, the morning came. She had to meet her father at the foot of the stairs. He was waiting for her. There was the horsewhip on the table. And as she came down, she handed her father that hymn. He took it and he read it carefully. He sank down into his seat, into his chair, convicted by the Spirit of God. And at that moment, he accepted Christ. He came just as he was to the Lord, and his sins were forgiven. I'm sorry, I made a mistake. That hymn was, "There is life in a look at the crucified one." This is the hymn that she composed during the night. And this is the hymn that her father read from beginning to end. We're going to sing one verse of it before we go. And Captain Hall, he looked to the Lord, and he believed on him as his Savior, and for many years he was gathered to the name of the Lord. Is that in our hymn sheet there?
Number 12.
Thank you. We'll sing one. Shall we stand and sing one verse of number 12? Thank thee for this wondrous truth we have sung about life in a look at that blessed one who was lifted up as a sacrifice for us on the cross between heaven and earth. We thank thee that Amelia Hall, we have related, did look to the Savior and received forgiveness, and her dear father as well. We thank thee that this message goes forth to whosoever. Though it presented feebly tonight, we ask thee to use thy precious word to open eyes to see and hearts to respond. We commit the message last night that went forth and ask thee, Lord, that anyone who is still a stranger to thy love and grace in the company may feel their need and by faith receive that salvation through our Lord Jesus and through his finished work on Calvary. We thank thee for these happy days of fellowship. We pray for journeying mercies for those who may be traveling tonight or tomorrow. And we thank thee for the love of our brethren, Mount Tabor. And we ask thy blessing on each one. And ask thee, Lord, that should there be one young or old who is still without God and without hope in the room tonight, that they may look by faith to the crucified Savior. We ask these things and give thanks in the blessed and worthy name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.